Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. I wanted to, first of all, thank you for your hospitality last Wednesday night to the folks from Zion Lutheran. And for as many as came and provided dessert, it was a really nice evening. And so anyway, thank you for that. And one Saturday evening, early in October, my three sons came over to our house, and we all enjoyed pizza together. We had a little dog. Well, I call her little. She's actually 52 pounds, but her name was Raven, and we called her Ray. And she was a mixture of a Bernese Mountain Dog and a Labrador Retriever. And she was just an excellent little dog. He was 11 years old. And that night, her main concern was pizza. She was a very mannerly little dog. She would never jump up on you. She just would stare at you and go from person to person getting whatever tidbits were offered. But that was her last night with us. The next morning, she was unable to walk. And by 3 o'clock that afternoon, she was dead. And we were in tears. But her main concern on the night before she died was pizza. It was just a week or two later that my wife, who used to be the medical director of a wound center, received a call from a friend and a colleague who wanted advice on caring for a wound on her leg. Could she take a shower? Could the wound get wet? Should it be protected? Her main concern was that wound on her leg. A few days later, her husband sent my wife a text with the news that her friend had suffered a massive stroke and had been placed on hospice. Another text soon followed that she had died. But her main concern right before she died was that wound on her leg. There's an account in the Bible I'd like to read. It's in Luke chapter 12, if you'd like to turn to it. Familiar account, but Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, oh, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Some versions render it, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Or, this night thy soul shall be taken from you. Kind of sobering, is it not? Just as the main concern of my little dog the night before she died was pizza, and just like the main concern of my wife's friend shortly before she died was the wound on her leg, and just like the main concern of the rich man the day he died was protecting his wealth, they were all concerned over the wrong thing. My dog had an excuse. There's a verse in the Psalms that I think about a lot. It's in Psalm chapter 103, verse 15 and 16. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So I'd like to look at that word place this morning, our place. Truer words, of course, were never spoken. For 11 years, my little buddy lived each day to the fullest, barking and running and playing ball and going for walks and rides in my truck and frolicking in the sprinkler and getting upset with squirrels and savoring donuts and pizza and peanuts, relishing the love of her family and giving abundantly in return. But like a flower, a fragile flower, death's harsh wind passed over her and she died, and her place knows her no more. In my den behind my desk chair was a rug where she used to sleep while I studied. The rug remains, but my little buddy is not there. Her place knows her no more. That little home on a tree-lined street knows my wife's friend and colleague no more. Her favorite chair, her bed, or her comfy robe or slippers, they remain, but she is not there. Her place knows her no more. The rich man's barn is his home place, as they say. They know him no more, yet they remain. And the saga of life and death continues as it has ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. And the grief of those who remain behind seems overwhelming at times. Everybody hurts for some reason or another. How fitting it is then that we have a Savior that has been touched by our infirmities. We read that when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. He not only sees the sorrow caused by introduction of sin into his creation, he is also touched by the sorrow caused by the introduction of sin into his creation. He's touched by the pain of those left behind. I had a friend whose son was murdered. He told me that the grief and emotion was so overwhelming that he had to remind himself to breathe. Lives are altered irrevocably with death. I think of King David, whose son Absalom died. In 2 Samuel 18, we read that when David heard of his death, we read the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Perhaps many of you have felt that way on occasion as well. I attended the funeral of a young man who committed suicide, and the gut-wrenching sobs of his father sounded almost inhuman. Do you ever get the impression, though, that when you read your Bible that it seems as if God isn't as affected by death as we are? For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting in verse 48, it said, "That same day the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Moab, to the mountains east of the river, and climb Mount Nebo, which is across from Jericho. Look out across the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the people of Israel as their own possession. Then you will die there on the mountain. You will join your ancestors just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and joined his ancestors.'" You know, when a doctor gives you bad news, they say something like, "You know, there's nothing more we can do. I'm sorry." But God just said, "You will die there on the mountain." In 1 Samuel 16, chapter 1, after the death of Saul, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go." In other words, you know, stop crying over spilt milk. Saul's gone. Get busy. In Joshua chapter 13, we read, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land to possess.'" Does he say, "You're old and advanced in years, you know, sit back and enjoy retirement"? Does he say, "You're old and advanced in years, why don't you take it easy? You've deserved it. You earned it"? No, he says, you're old and advanced in years and you got a lot of work to do. Get with it. Seems kind of a matter of fact, doesn't it? Kind of indifferent. And yet we read that he's the God of all comfort. So how do you reconcile that? It's important, I think, to reconcile it, because what you think when you think about God is the most important thought you will ever think, because that determines your destiny, it determines your life, it determines how you live. Do you think God doesn't care? Or God can't do it? Or God won't do it? Or God hates me? Or God is punishing me? Some people think God created the world and is just kind of hands off as it hurtles on a runway like a freight train toward oblivion. I say, always give God the benefit of the doubt. I remember once accompanying my spiritual father in the Lord when he visited an elderly woman in a nursing home. And a poor, frail woman was laying there, and she said, why doesn't the Lord take me home? Why does he leave me here? I'm no good to anyone anymore. I'm all alone. I just want to die. And I've never forgotten his reply. He quoted from Psalm 57, which was written by David when he was hiding in a cave as he fled from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And David said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And he told her, God isn't doing this to you, he's doing this for you. Something to think about, it's something to try to figure out, how is this a blessing? God's doing this for me. We read in Psalm 116:15, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And maybe that's our job, just to comfort one another. To comfort one another with the same comfort we've received. To remember and put others in remembrance that we have a mediator between God and man who has been touched by our grief. Could it be, I wonder, that man grieves over death because man has no solution? Because he can't fix it. Because the parting ways of death are so final. Because things will never be the same again. God, on the other hand, has a solution. The parting ways of death are but a portal to the eternal. The scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. While our earthly place may know us no more, we know that we have a heavenly place, a place among them who are sanctified by his name. That's our place. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We will trade our temporal earthly place for an eternal heavenly place. That's where our place is. It's a place given to us by the God of all comfort. In Ephesians 1, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 2, he says he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I honestly think that because God knows when our time comes to go, it's also our time to arrive. And he can be just as matter of fact concerning our departure from our earthly place as we are when a loved one leaves home to go for a walk. God knows that when we depart our earthly place, we will immediately be in our heavenly place. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We will be where we're supposed to be. God has a solution to death. It was God who so loved the world that he gave his son to die for our sin, and it was his son, Jesus Christ, we read in 2 Timothy 1, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think about that. Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Who has not been looking for the fountain of youth since time immemorial? That's it. One might ask, well, if he abolished death, then why is it that people still die? That's a fair question. To which I reply, because they don't stay dead. They rise again. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Tells us in Ephesians, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We view death as terminal. It's over. Nothing more can be done. A sad day as it approaches, a dark day in the lives of those left behind. No doctor can reverse it. No medication can alter it. No treatment can modify it. It is final. And yet we read in 2 Timothy 1:10 that Jesus Christ abolished death. Yes, people still die, but they rise again to new life forevermore, never to die again. You know, Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over death when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know that. But when Jesus died on that cross, and there was darkness, perhaps sympathetic darkness over the face of the earth, as if all creation groaned at this unimaginable event that just took place. And then get this. We read that in Mark that after his resurrection, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the tombs. You don't bury somebody who's asleep. These saints were raised up and came out of the tombs, and these were saints that were once considered dead. Their life was over. A dark day in the lives of those left behind. The thing is, though, is that Jesus never commanded those who died to come forth out of the ground. They just did. And I believe it happened to show us that this is the way it's going to be from now on. This was a herald of things to come, a foretaste of life divine, because he had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yes, we still die, but we resurrect. We don't stay dead. For those left behind, the sadness of death can now become the gospel of good news. For in his death and resurrection, the darkness of our sin and our hopeless state turned to light. It turned to light as life and immortality was now brought into focus through the gospel. No more darkness over the face of the earth. A new day has dawned for those who believe in his name. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Think about that. He abolished death. He destroyed death. Who but the giver of life could destroy death? And then there's that other place. Don't be so earthly minded that when you depart from your earthly place, you don't go to the heavenly place, but to that other place instead, like the rich man. You know, God knew that my wife's friend and colleague, and God knew that Moses, and God knew that Samuel, God knew that Joshua, God knew that they would all be with him in that place in the heavenlies reserved for them. They had to die sometime. We all have to die sometime. Just remember that at some point thy soul will be required of thee, and then where will your eternal place be? Another great passage is from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. It's these words, begotten again, rendered in various translations as caused, or begat, or given, or regenerated, or granted. The words fadeth and fadeth not away is rendered as imperishable, pure and enduring, immortal, can't be destroyed, cannot decay, nothing can stain or diminish, does not wither. However, it's these words begotten again that are so interesting, at least to me, when you think of the begats in the Bible. We read in the genealogy of Matthew that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Or in other words, it's another way of saying Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Judah and his brethren. My father Leo begat me, but God begat me again. 1 Peter, who we have been begotten again. I was born again to a living hope, to a life of hope. My earthly father begat me to a life of bondage and slavery to sin. A terminal life where one day death's harsh wind would pass over me and I would die. And death is always there like a cruel tyrant and a dreaded foe. I was born into a life with a terminal condition. I was born into a life without hope. Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked, how could that be? He said, how can a man be born again when he is old? He said, somewhat sarcastically, I think, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, he might as well have skeptically asked, can a virgin give birth? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, one can. With God, all things are possible. A virgin can give birth and a man can be born again, not by entering into his mother's womb a second time, but by being fathered again by God. We've been begotten again. Our inheritance is incorruptible and it's enduring and it's everlasting. Our inheritance is undefiled and pure and untouched and unassailable. Our inheritance is reserved and ready. You know, it's been said that we think more about where we're going to spend our paycheck than when we're going to spend eternity. like the rich man. I quote from a missionary, since today's our missionary remembrance day. He's a missionary in, where was he a missionary at?
In Africa.
He's a physician, Dr. Seth Malay. He had about five kids, but he lost his young daughter to cancer. And he said, and I quote, "If you live with your eyes on eternity, you won't be fazed by the small-minded things of this world. Wars and rumors of wars won't cause you to fear." And we think about what's going on, you know, with China and what's going on in the Ukraine and with Russia and Iraq. And whoever's given temporary power over nations won't perturb you, whether it's the Democrats or the Republicans. Temptations won't entice you. Possessions and money won't control you. Loss won't devastate you. Though afflicted, you won't be crushed. Though perplexed, you won't be driven to despair. Though persecuted, you won't be forsaken. Though struck down, you will not be destroyed. Jesus went to prepare a place for you, a place among them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. And in fact, as we saw in 1 Peter, that he tells us our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, unlike a flower. And it's reserved in heaven for us. We're preserved in Christ, and our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Preserved and reserved and kept by the power of God. That's our place. And that's our comfort. We don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we know our place. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our place. Thank you that you so loved us, you gave your son to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you that you've adopted us into the family of God. Thank you that your son's gone ahead to prepare a place for us, and we look forward to the day when we're in that place with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Meantime, Lord, we hurt for the sin in the world. We hurt for loved ones gone. We hurt for how we want things to be and they aren't. Now we don't want things to be and they are. But we know that we have a Savior. We know that we have a mediator. We know that we have a Lord who is touched with our infirmities. And we think, can anything surpass thy Son who was with thee in heaven and divested himself of his glory and came down here to suffer among his creation and be rejected by those he loved and made and suffer the humiliation of dying on the cross for our sins. We're so thankful that our troubles are temporary and our grief is temporary and that we have a Savior that we can take comfort in. We can flee to thee and hide under the shadow of thy wing until the storm passes by. So we thank you this morning, Lord, that death is not final, that you've abolished death. You ushered in life and immortality. We're thankful, Father, that we're part of that and that we have that hope and we look forward to it. I ask a blessing on each one here, O Lord, and we pray as we go forth, we continue to think about these things and color the way we live our lives. For we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.